Friends, today is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and in today's gospel, we heard the magnificent story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. If you haven't heard today's gospel or read it, just take some time to do that. It's pretty much the whole chapter, if not the whole chapter, of John chapter 11. And it's long, but I think this story is one of the most touching in John's gospel. We might ask, well, why, you know, we're getting close to Palm Sunday, it's only a week away, why this gospel for the end of Lent, leading right into Palm Sunday? So one of the reasons is because when Jesus performs this miracle, the raising of Lazarus, it's like the last straw for those who were persecuting Jesus. Basically, it was after this, and the reason for this is because there were many eyewitnesses to this very dramatic miracle, and many people were believing in Jesus because of this tremendous miracle that he performed. So the Jews meet, or at least those Jews who were in leadership meet, and they discuss what's happening with this Jesus. They realize things are getting out of control. People are believing in him. And this is when they decide that they are going to seek his death. So that's part of the reason. The other reason actually goes back to ancient times. As we've been talking about, we've heard this is our third big gospel from John in a row. 2 weeks ago, we heard about the woman the Samaritan woman at the well whom Jesus encountered. Last week, we hear the healing of the man born blind. And then today, we have a third long, dramatic gospel from John, the raising of Lazarus. And actually, these three gospels, since ancient times, were used in the training of catechumens in their preparation for baptism. And of course, the traditional time for baptism is the Easter Vigil liturgy, the night before Easter. And so that's part of the reason why we have these three really important gospel texts during Lent and leading right up to Palm Sunday. Kind of interestingly, I'm not sure if you knew this or not, So the church has its Sunday readings on a three-year cycle, and we call these years year A, year B, year C. The current year we're on right now is year A, where these three Gospels from John fall. But the church recognizes that these readings are so important during Lent, and only during Lent, the priest has the option of only using these gospels, no, even if it's year B, where other gospels would be assigned, or year C, the priest during Lent always has the options of using the year A readings because of how important these three stories are. And these three stories are so important because they go right to the heart of the problem with us and why we need Jesus, and what Jesus, through our baptism and in our life with him, accomplishes for us. So we're going to just go back and really quickly review the last two gospels that we heard from the past 2 weeks. And then that's going to help us to kind of understand better the significance of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which we heard today. So let's just think about what we've heard the past few weeks. 2 weeks ago, we heard the account of the encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. And what was the woman's problem? It was her thirst, which kept her coming back to the well each day. But remember, we said that her physical thirst was a symbol of this deep interior spiritual thirst that she had. A spiritual thirst that was so powerful that led her to look for her thirst to be quenched in all the wrong places, namely in in her having had five husbands and in her living with a sixth man who is not her husband. But now she meets Jesus, who gives her living water and quenches within her this deep thirst. And so she leaves her water jug there at the well because she no longer has to go looking for what's going to quench her thirst because she's found Jesus. Last week, we heard of the healing of the man born blind. So again, the man had a problem. And what was the man's problem? It was blindness. And last week, we talked about how his physical blindness was a symbol of the spiritual blindness that we all have through original sin. But Jesus, who calls himself in John's gospel the light of the world, he heals the man's blindness so that he can have spiritual sight. And now that he has spiritual sight, he is led to belief in Jesus and faith. So again, seeing the problem that the person has and the remedy that they have in Jesus. So that brings us to today's gospel, the raising of Lazarus. What's Lazarus's problem? Well, it's pretty obvious. His problem is that he's dead. And Jesus, who in this same gospel passage calls himself the resurrection and the life, is going to be the remedy for Lazarus's death. And this is what he does on a literal historic level. He raises Lazarus from the dead. But remember how we've said that virtually everything that John writes in his gospel can be read on this literal or historic level, but as well, and even more importantly, on a symbolic level, which leads us to a deeper spiritual meaning. So, again, just walking through this, if the woman's physical thirst was a symbol of her spiritual thirst, and if the man's physical blindness was a symbol of his spiritual blindness, then we're going to read Lazarus's physical death as a symbol of spiritual death. And the scriptures make it very clear that the cause of our spiritual death is sin. Both original sin, which we're cleansed of in baptism, the consequences of original sin are taken away from us in baptism, but also personal sin during our life also is a cause of spiritual death. And this is how the fathers of the church read this passage, the raising of Lazarus. They interpreted this as talking about how Jesus is the remedy for our spiritual death. Really interestingly, St. Augustine actually compares the three accounts in the Gospels of Jesus is raising someone from the dead. So this isn't the only time in the Gospels that Jesus performs this dramatic miracle, this most dramatic miracle, really, of raising someone from the dead. So if we think of the other two occasions, the first would have been the raising of the daughter of Jairus. And you can read about that story in Mark 5. The daughter of Jairus, who is just a little girl at the age of 12, we read in the gospel. And the second person to be raised from the dead is the son of the widow at Nain, who is most likely a young adult man. We can read about that account in Luke 7. So how does St. Augustine interpret these three passages? I think it's fascinating how he does it, because we have three people of different ages, and St. Augustine pays attention to that. So he taught that the little girl, Jairus's daughter, a 12-year-old, who has just died when Jesus heals her, represents the person who's just starting to experience the negative effects of sin in her life. And what we learn through the healing is that the remedy of the beginnings of this spiritual death is Jesus. looking at the man, the son of the widow at Jairus. Jesus heals the man as he's been being carried on a funeral bier to his burial place. And so he was not yet wrapped in burial cloths. He's not yet laid in the tomb. He's probably been dead for a few days, but without like serious decomposition taking place yet. He's still, body's still out in the open. For Augustine, he represents someone who whose life is more mired in sin, and he has a heightened experience of spiritual death within him because of that sin. And in his raising, we see that Jesus is the remedy also for this kind of spiritual death. So finally, we get to Lazarus. Now let's just think about Lazarus here. He's in the cold, dark tomb. His body is completely wrapped with these burial cloths. His face is covered with a burial cloth. And we hear from Martha that he's been he's been dead now for 4 days. And the common thinking is that on the fourth day, the body starts to decompose. And so Martha says, Martha doesn't want anybody to open the tomb because she says there's going to be a stench. His body's decomposing. So Lazarus, unlike the other two, the little girl who just died, or the man who's being carried to his burial, are in different stages of death, we could say. Lazarus is really dead. So he, according to Augustine, would represent someone who's totally stuck in sin, who's absolutely enslaved, powerless, without living in darkness, without any hope of new life. And even this seemingly hopeless case of someone who's so stuck in sin that they're it seems totally spiritually dead, even this person finds a remedy in Jesus, who brings him back to life effortlessly with one word: Lazarus, come out. You know, it's kind of interesting that John gives this the gospel, or gives us the detail that Jesus shouts this word. I was listening to Bishop Barron's homily this morning, and he was just remarking that, you know, it's not an uncommon thing for us. It's a really good thing for us to do in our prayer to imagine Jesus. And maybe we have imagined Jesus at his more tender moments, allowing the children to come up to him, or teaching, or healing. We don't necessarily imagine Jesus very often like shouting, but this is what we hear, that he shouts at the tomb, "Lazarus, come out." And we get this sense that Jesus is engaged in a battle here, a battle against authorities and powers, and he's the strong one, and here he is speaking with authority and boldness and conviction, and maybe even with anger at what the devil has done to his children. And St. Paul tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so Jesus then, we see him destroying death, because what does Jesus want for his creation? Life, abundant life. And I mean this in the physical sense, yes. Good health, the life of our bodies is a good thing. This is why we're like staying at home right now. This is why, you know, I haven't left my home all day, save to go and visit a person who's dying. But this is because we care about our lives, because we care about our bodies. This is why we're trying to be faithful to the governor's orders. To protect ourselves, but especially to protect those who are most vulnerable. However, Jesus makes it pretty clear that the death of our soul is so much worse than the death of our body. The death of our soul is infinitely worse than the death of our body. And so this is why I went and visited the person who's dying today, and why I will happily and quickly go and visit someone who's very sick. Why? Because I want them to have eternal life. Because the most important thing, friends, is that we go to heaven. And the worst thing is not bodily death. The worst thing is hell. And what happens in our souls, now if we think about what Augustine has been teaching us by using Jairus's daughter, the dead son of the widow at Nain, and then Lazarus cold, dead, and decomposing in the tomb, if we think about what Augustine has taught us, what we realize is that what happens in our soul when we sin and we're not reconciled to God through our prayer and our sacramental life. Remember, the church teaches the distinction between venial sins and mortal sins, and both sins hurt us. Venial sins, sins of lesser seriousness, are reconciled to God simply by our attending Mass. They're forgiven when just by our asking for forgiveness in our personal prayer. But there are mortal sins too, sins of greater seriousness that need to be forgiven in the sacrament of reconciliation. All these sins, whether they're venial sins that we are not repenting of and bringing to the Lord either in the sacraments or in our personal prayer, but as well as the more serious sins, all of these sins cause a gradual death within us that lead us farther and farther away from God and make it harder and harder for us to choose to come back to Him. Such that it's possible that a person at their end of life can be so far from God, we could say that they're this thirst within them, never allowing Jesus to quench that thirst, has made them so blind that they can no longer see or choose God, leading them to eternal death. That's possible for any of us. And so it's so important, no matter what stage of spiritual death we're at, and we all experience spiritual death, myself included, because we're all sinners and we keep sinning. You know, this is what Paul said, I do what I don't want to do, and what I know I should do, I don't do. This is why we need to keep a continuous reconciliation with God going. It's kind of like what married couples have to do, because married couples who are imperfect people keep hurting their spouse in small ways, sometimes in big ways. A married couple, if they're going to continue to have a life-giving relationship, they need to be saying they're sorry frequently and saying, I forgive you frequently. But the more that they do that, the more their relationship is actually strengthened. And so it is with us in our relationship with God. The more that we are saying we're sorry quickly and receiving God's forgiveness, you know, the more our relationship is actually strengthened with Him. And so there's this gradual, there can also be this gradual growth in holiness and in our relationship with Him as our sins are reconciled with Him. The sins don't stop necessarily. They're always going to continue. Maybe the degree will lessen, or the type of sin is going to change over time. But as long as we're reconciling those, our relationship is going to be strengthened and strengthened. But when our sins go unreconciled, It's death that's at work with us, work within us. This is what St. Paul talks about in Romans. It's a death that we experience that's a gradual death, and the goal of that death, according to the enemy's design, is eternal death. We don't want that to happen. So it's really important that when we read this magnificent gospel, we see the power of Christ, who at a word, Lazarus come out, breaks the chains and the bonds, and new life, whatever decomposition had happened, is healed at that moment, and new life floods into that man, and he walks out of the tomb. So it is with us. It makes me think so much of the sacrament of reconciliation, actually. And people coming in, and people who are really stuck in sin, having committed very serious sins, but attempting to make a good confession, feeling contrition for their sins, at one word uttered by Jesus through the priest, "I absolve you." All those chains fall off, all those sins that have held them bound are forgiven. They're gone. They vanish. New life floods into that soul. There's no more rot, no more decay, no more darkness. Now, where there had been all that bad, now there is life and peace and healing at one word. That's the power of Jesus. So only in him, brothers and sisters, do we have water to quench our thirst. Do we have light that heals our blindness, and a word that brings life to the death that happens in our souls? Only in Jesus do we have life in this life and eternally in the next, which is the most important thing. May God bless you.